Amen. Amen. How are we doing today? We're good? Jerron's good. Glad to hear it. Glad to hear it. Hope you're enjoying your summer because it's flying by. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow, right? I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to read a story. And I'm not going to talk too long. And everyone said, amen. Astrid said amen for sure. Can you hear me today, Astrid? Amen. Can you hear me today? Okay, good. We were having some technical difficulty with that, but she can hear today. That's great. Today's July 28th, of course, so it's the end of July coming up. And July 28th is an interesting day, or at least Facebook told me as much, that July 28th is an interesting, something of an anniversary for me. 18 years ago today, started at Point Lookout Community Church. And if you can show this next slide here, it shows the application for employment that I sent in. Actually, that Pastor Greg Kempers mailed to me in Pennsylvania that I had to fill out and send in. And there in the fine print, I don't know if you can read it, it says, if your application is considered favorably, on what date will you be available for work? And I wrote 7/28/01, and thank God it was considered favorably. And Pastor Greg brought me here. I have to tell you, though, Pastor Greg, I'm not sure that I answered every one of the questions with 100% accuracy as I reflected on them a little bit. You know, and if you had told me 18 years ago that, hey, 18 years from now, you'll be here at this church, you'll still be here, and I probably wouldn't have believed you. I probably wouldn't have believed you, because that was a young man, 31-year-old young man. I know it seems old to some young people in here, but 31 was young to this grandfather today and to some of us. But you can't always look into the future 2 decades and know what's going to happen. And thank God we can't, because if we did, we'd probably mess it all up anyway, I'm sure. But we can look back. And so looking back, I saw a couple of these questions here that were kind of interesting, Pastor Greg. I'm hoping the reason that I didn't answer them with the most accuracy, let's say, in the world, was because of the type of questions they were, not because I was trying to deceive in any way or be deceptive. But right here, this first question of the job application Pastor Greg sent to me said, does your wife work? Does your wife work? Now, my kids were 9 years old and 11 years old at the time. You tell me if you think she worked or not, right? Of course she worked. Of course she does. But on the application, I said no. What a chauvinistic 31-year-old man who didn't think that through and say, man, of course my wife works. So it wasn't really accurate. I'm sorry to say, Pastor Greg, it wasn't really accurate. And it wasn't the only question that wasn't accurate. I feel so bad about this. It's confession time, man. I know, I'm fired. Go back. Send him back. Back to the hills of Pennsylvania. And so then this other question said, do you have any physical defects? Do you have any, like, I don't know if you could ask that question today. I'm not sure if you could ask that question. Do you have any physical defects? And I answered, no. No, I don't have any problems. I can't believe it. If I had to answer it today, I'd say, yeah, I got a defective back. I got a defective knee. I got a hurt shoulder. Of course I have physical defects. So I think it was hopefully in the asking of the question. I wasn't being intentionally inaccurate, Pastor Greg. So if you'll forgive me. Here we are 18 years later in 2019, and at the beginning of this year, we started talking about community, if you'll recall, this concept of community and the reason that we're here. Why are we here? We're here to be and to build community, and I told you that as long as God saw fit for me to be here in some way, in some fashion, every Sunday morning, anything that I have to say by God's grace is going to point to this concept of community. And I can't look in the future, and I don't know where we'll all be in 18 years. We don't know where we'll be in 18 minutes, to tell you the truth. But by God's grace, I'll always be pointing to and will always be trying to build and to become community. Why? Because God's community, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the triune God, it's a community of persons. And God, the community of persons, welcomes us into the community. Isn't that great? Are you thankful that God welcomes you into the community that's existed before the incarnate Christ in eternity? In eternity. We want to say past, present, and future. It's just in eternity. In eternity from where I sit, in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoying community, and they said, man, let's welcome somebody else into this. Let's welcome this these people into this community that we know, that we enjoy. And when we become part of the community, we're supposed to welcome others into the community. Amen? We're supposed to welcome others. And we learned last week with gentleness and respect, Peter said. Tell them why you have hope, because you've been welcomed into the community of believers. And just tell them with kindness, not with condescension. Tell them with kindness that they can be welcomed into this community. And over the course of months that followed in the spring, we talked about the need to be transformed, to be unveiled, to let others in the community see the real us. If we're going to be transformed, we have to be unveiled. We can't have a relationship with a mask. God can't have a relationship with pretensions or with fears and insecurities. He can have a relationship with us as we're unveiled and the real me comes forward, warts and all. Flawed applications and mistakes and challenges, defects that we all have. He wants to relate to us, not to a veil or something else. So if we want to be transformed, he said, from glory to glory, to ever increasing glory, then we need to be willing to be authentic so that true community can be built. We had exhortations for younger ones, for older ones. We talked about passing the baton. Apologize for my voice, another one of those defects this morning. And in recent weeks, we were challenged to love soberly, to be moved by compassion into action. That's how Christ did it. He was moved with compassion, the scriptures say, time and time again, and then he acted in response to that compassion. When we are unveiled and becoming transformed, when compassion rises up in us, that thing that God gave us, when we see something or someone in need, he gives us that heart of compassion, and we have to act in that moment or we miss the opportunity. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at communion. We said that communion is something that we partake in and with Christ. It's not just something we partake of. It's not just the crackers and the juice, right? We're partaking with Christ. We considered the strangeness of it, the uniqueness of it, the wonder of the body and blood of Christ. How does the life of a rabbi 2,000 years ago affect you and me today? Only by faith. Only by faith. And thank God he wasn't just a rabbi. He was the Son of God. Amen? And so by faith, he has power in that communion, Paul calls it. That communion is not the cup and the bread that we eat. Is this not the communion? That communion, a word means fellowship. It's a Greek word, koinonia. It means fellowship. So it's not just partaking of this thing that we eat. It's partaking of fellowship with Christ and with one another. The communion of the body of believers all together. And so we were looking at that 2 weeks ago. The symbolism of that and the fellowship that's there. It's so much more than just keeping a tradition or a law or a ritual we perform. There's in that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You're fellowshipping with me. It's not just some ritual or tradition that you're recalling that happened at another time. No, in this, you remember me. And as we together commune, we remember Christ. And in that is fellowship with him and with one another. And then last week, we saw that without him, we can do nothing. And so there's all this mystery in communion and in the body and the blood and the symbolism that is a mystery to the natural man, and God is spirit, and so the natural man can't always perceive those spiritual things, and we have to let go of the natural man and say, okay, I'm willing to take a step of faith, a step of faith. I used to hear someone reference a theologian, philosopher, Kierkegaard, and he said that you can't have faith without doubt. And it always bugged me when I would hear people say that, because the scripture says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I'm like, doubt, man, I don't want anything to do with doubt. I don't want it to look like doubt. But I think the longer I chewed on that, the more I began to realize there's a reality to this. If there's not room for doubt, then it's not faith, it's sight, right? And so in the natural, we see things, but in the spiritual, it's got to be by faith, because we don't have the sight that would say, oh, there's no doubt, I see it with my eyes right here. I have every belief that this pew will hold me up. I have every belief that if I sit over there, that I'm not going to fall to the ground. But it would take a step of faith to exercise that belief and say, and wouldn't you all be surprised if the thing fell straight down to the ground, right? But to exercise faith and say, now, okay, I'm placing my faith. It's more than words. I truly believe this. But before I sit down, there's room for doubt, right? Every one of you said, man, that'd be crazy if he did. What if it did? Why? It would be funny. You all laughed, right? Because the reality is this. I can't say without a shadow of a doubt. I can only say by faith, I believe it. And then when I exercise the faith and put it there, and then we grow in faith as we depend on Christ and see that the scripture says that his love never fails. The scripture says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he does what he said he would do. And if we exercise that faith, the faith grows. He said it's like a seed, right? You sow the seed, and what happens? There's a harvest, and you receive more of that and more of it. And that's how faith works. And so there's a mystery involved. But right here, when he says, without me, you can do nothing, there's no mystery in that. How much can you do apart from Christ? Nothing. Nothing. And we think we can do all kinds of things. And we think, oh, there are all kinds of people without Christ that do all kinds of things. Really? What do they really do? And are they really apart from Christ if by him all things consist, the scripture says. Paul says to the Colossians, by him all things are held together. Man, the minute he stops giving me life and holding things together, man, we're hopeless. We're hopeless apart from him. Psalm 104 says, all the living creatures, they all wait for you. You open your hand and they're satisfied with good. You hide your face and they're dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they're created. You renew the face of the ground, and we can't do anything without him. So then we asked ourselves last week, when others, whether in the community or not yet in the community, when they look at us, when they look at our lives, what do they see? When you look at me, what do you see? When other people look at your life as a professed believer, what is it that they see? What do they come away with? This week I was reminded of an interesting character in American history. I'm sure most of us in New York are aware there's been a bill before Congress in recent weeks proposing a fund to renew or even provide unlimited funds in the 9/11 First Responders Fund for the next 73 years, actually. And the comedian Jon Stewart's been leading the brigade. Have you seen some of this stuff going on in the news or in different reports? He's been trying to get it happen. He's been back and forth with these senators, and it's kind of been a little comical. I guess he's a comedian. It makes sense. But these events reminded me of a book that my wife got me a few years ago. It's an interesting book. It's from the 1800s. It's called The Life of Crockett. The Life of Crockett. Anybody familiar with Davy Crockett? Come on, some of us older folks, we sang about him when we were kids, right? That's it, king of the wild frontier, right? Well, he was a colonel in the army, and he actually became a congressman eventually, colonel and congressman David Crockett. And so the stuff in the news reminded me of him in a conversation that he, as a congressman, had with one of his constituents, one Horatio Bunce. They don't have names like Horatio Bunce anymore, do they? But Colonel Crockett was back from Washington, stumping for votes in the frontier of Tennessee. and he received an impromptu lesson in the U.S. Constitution from Mr. Horatio Bunce. It was concerned with the notion of government imposing taxes on people in order to conduct business and then taking those funds and using them for other things, charitable, whatever it was. He just thought it was a dangerous precedent to set and just knew that surely it would eventually become corrupted. It's laughable now, 180 years later, just like that's exactly how corrupt our government is, and he was right on. It's exactly what it has become. But he explained to the king of the wild frontier it was a dangerous precedent. So the events of this week reminded me of this story in this book, but it also reminded me of another story from this book, the life of Colonel David Crockett. And so I'll just ask you to bear with me as I read from this 140-year-old book for just a minute. I believe it has bearing for us today. The ideals of community, fellowship, communion. What do people see when they look at my life? Does it reflect the person of Jesus Christ and the community of God? Is really encapsulated in this story where Colonel Congressman David Crockett tells us about what he witnessed in the life of Mr. Horatio Bunce. And here's what Davy Crockett says. "I must tell you, he mingled but little with the public, but was widely known for his incorruptible integrity and for a heart brimful and running over with kindness and benevolence." Sounds kind of like that scripture we were talking about, right? Do it with kindness and respect. "This kindness and benevolence showed themselves not only in words, but in acts. I saw him with his family, and I've never in any other family seen a manifestation of so much unbounded love and respect. When supper was over, one of the children brought him a Bible, a hymn book. He then opened the Bible and read the 23rd Psalm. How beautiful it sounded. 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.' It's a beautiful composition, and his manner and his reading gave new beauties to it. We then sang and knelt down to pray, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.' I'd heard these words 1,000 times from the lips of preachers of every grade and denomination, and by all sorts of professing Christians, until these words had become words of course, everyday common words. But his enunciation of them gave him an import and a power of which I had never conceived. There was a grandeur of reverence, a depth of humility, a fullness of confidence, and an overflowing of love which told me that his spirit was communing with the face of God. An overwhelming feeling of awe came over me, for I felt that I was in the invisible presence of Jehovah. The whole prayer was grand, grand in its simplicity and the purity of the spirit it breathed, in its faith, in its truth, in its love. Mr. Bunce converted me politically, but he came nearer converting me religiously than I had ever been before this time. I can't say that he made a very good Christian of me, but he has wrought upon my mind a conviction of the truth of Christianity, and upon my feelings a reverence for its purifying and elevating power such as I had never felt before. I've known and seen much of him since, for I respect him. No, that's not the word. I reverence and love him more than any living man. And I'll tell you, sir, please listen to this. If everyone who professes to be a Christian lived and acted and enjoyed it as he does, the religion of Christ would take the world by storm. What do you see when you look at me? So says David Crockett 200 years ago. So understand this. There's a secular biographer who's listening to Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier, just tell a story about a man who profoundly affected his life and converted him to faith. He saw things like incorruptible integrity, kindness and benevolence, not only in words but acts. According to Davy Crockett's account, Horatio Bunce lived and acted like he enjoyed the Christian faith that he professed. It was so evident to this viewer of his life that a rugged frontiersman who had been the farthest thing from a believer, though fallen and flawed and recognizing his own failures, was convicted of the truth and the power of following Christ. That's what I want people to see when they look at my life, when they look at our lives. And this can be the result of a considered life. You know, I want to say for a lot of us, this kind of opportunity, for a lot of us in this room, has passed us by. The opportunity for the kids around the table having dinner at night, you know, where a father or mother pulls out the Bible and begins to read and prays with the kids. I don't have that chance with my kids anymore. They're not 9 and 11 anymore. But there are some of you who do have that chance. There's some young families in here. There's people with kids at home who still have kids around the table, who will have kids around the table, who'll have an opportunity, Mr. Frazee, Mr. Beasley, right? Eberhardt's, Leonetti's, you'll have an opportunity to reflect that and begin to build community right in your home, around the table. I don't have that chance anymore. I can reach out as a grandparent in those ways. That doesn't mean it's over for the rest of us, thank God. There's still people watching your life, still people looking, people who still need that witness, that incorruptible integrity, if they can see the truth of what you say and that you believe what you say that you believe, they can see our lives at work, in the neighborhood. Is our light shining the faith, the hope, and the love that Mr. Crockett saw in Horatio Bunce? Would you be willing to set aside a night to do that? Would you be willing to take a night to set aside? Listen, I know there's already a men's Bible study and youth group going on and women's ministry things, and we pray on Tuesday nights and a lot of people come on Sunday mornings. I know there's work and I know there's soccer games and baseball games and lots of games to get to. But could we take one night? Would you be willing to take a night just with some brothers and sisters, kind of like David and Horatio did here, kind of like the early church did when Christ started to build his church? They got together in homes and they did a lot of the same stuff here that Mr. Bunce did with his kids and with David and with whoever was around. And it doesn't have to be as liturgical as Mr. Bunce with this ordered reading. That's great. That's fine. Listen to what the scripture says. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, here's what I want you to do. When you gather for worship, each one of you be prepared with something that'll be useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. This fall, I'm going to be asking each of us to set aside one night a month to come together, to gather in homes, to have an opportunity to walk out this concept of community. Together in homes. Doesn't have to be complicated. This isn't rocket science. It's just community building. And hey, there's something in it for everyone. Each person, each gifting has an opportunity to contribute, to build up the community. You like to sing? Sing it out, Paul says. Sing a song of praise to him. Can't carry a tune in a bucket? That's okay. There's stuff you can do. Singing's not your thing? Teach a lesson. Tell a story. That's what I'm doing this morning, is just telling a story. Giving us a chance to come together, to point to the Lord, to enjoy fellowship and community together. Lead a prayer. Provide an insight. That just means you give your 2 cents worth. Man, we New Yorkers are good at giving our 2 cents worth, right? Right? That needs to be useful. It needs to be insightful. It can't just be out there on a limb babbling, right? It's got to be intentional. But this is what he says. He has one overarching or overriding recommendation in this. He says, each one of you be prepared with something that will be useful to all. And Pastor Greg, I'm reminded of what you said a few years ago, and you had it printed up on t-shirts. You said, no bench warmers at the PLCC. No bench warmers. Something that's useful for all. Nobody on the sidelines feeling like there's nothing I can contribute. Are you kidding? Can you tell a story? Can you pray? Can you pray? Everybody can do that. Lead a prayer. Sing if it's in your heart to sing. If God's gifted you to teach, man, teach a lesson. There's going to be an opportunity for that as we look to the fall and want to have life groups at least once a month. So that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians here. Each one of you be prepared to contribute to building the community. Don't just warm the bench. Don't come in haphazardly. Prepared, right? Beforehand. Ahead of time. It means you mark it on your calendar. You say, I'm going there. And you know what? When I'm going, I'm coming to contribute. I'm going to be there. Man, I don't know if it's going to be singing a song, okay? And if a few people say, hey, brother, maybe you shouldn't sing a song tonight, that's okay. That's okay. You can participate by praying. You can participate by giving your 2 cents, by providing an insight. You can tell a story. You want to be unveiled and transformed. You want to see community built. Tell a story about your life. Not to put the attention on you. Remember what he said. It's got to be useful for everybody. So it can't just be about me. But guess what? The story from your life can be useful for somebody else. If we take a different approach to this thing and become more intentional about it. Be prepared. It means you're ready to engage, participate, and contribute. Not to put on some kind of religious act, but be prepared to be yourself. Be prepared to be authentic. We have 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? Be prepared to listen. Be quick to hear, the scripture says. Slow to speak. Man, maybe we need to come together and some of us just listen. But I want to encourage you and challenge us today. Listen, you don't have to wait for a life group in October to start or do it once a month in the fall. Like, we can start this today. We can start this today right where we are. It'll be really easy to go downstairs. We're going to have fellowship. Everybody's invited. It's going to be great. It's awesome. It's what they did. They broke bread together and they got together in the early church. We're going to do that today. I love it. I love it. Looking forward to it. We can go downstairs and we can talk about news, weather, and sports. And listen, I'm not saying you can't talk about news, weather, and sports or politics. That's what David and Horatio did. They were talking politics. But you know what really struck David Crockett and what converted him and made him write with such eloquence about the account that he saw? It wasn't talking about politics, I promise you. We can do that stuff, but we wouldn't be better doing it. What if we had some intentional conversations? Every person you see has an eternal soul. Every person sitting here today, every person you'll see at work, every person on the street, the person who annoys me, person who I'd rather not talk to, each one is an eternal soul. And somehow Jesus found a way to have an intentional conversation about something a little more important than news, weather, and sports. To talk about their life. Yeah, just share a little about who you are. Listen to who someone else is. Again, it's okay. We can do that. But it's like my anniversary today. Okay? Would you just do me a little favor on my anniversary? Just do your pastor a favor. Would you have an intentional conversation with somebody downstairs? Okay, before we're on our way and we're rushing out and there's ball games and there's the beach and all those things, that's fine. There's news, weather, and sports. I want to celebrate a little bit. I want to enjoy our time together and celebrate and appreciate this time. The disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread. They recognized Jesus in that moment when they sat down. I want to recognize Jesus in our breaking of bread. So let's do everybody a favor. Let's have an intentional conversation with somebody for at least some of the time. Could we do that? Would you do that with me today? Would you do that with me? Amen. If you do, would do that, stand to your feet. We're going to bless the food and thank God for this chance and this opportunity.